We're continuing in our study of the letter 1 Corinthians, and if you recall, our guiding light, our key big idea has been this distance between that which is ideal and that which is actual. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is talking about, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're probably thinking, well, how do I get my righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? And the answer is to obey and teach the commandments of God. Okay, that's it. Just go out and do that, and you'll be all set. You wish the sermon was that short. So what I think Jesus is doing in this gospel passage is he's showing us that there is the ideal. There is the righteousness of God through his commandments. And then on the other side, there is our actual behavior that needs to be of a certain level of holiness and righteousness and loving kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness that we just don't quite seem to be able to get to. You probably know what I'm talking about. So what we're going to do today is we're going to be looking at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and what I'm going to speak about is I want to key in on one sentence at the beginning of this passage and kind of unpack the rest of the passage in light of that one sentence. And that sentence is this. St. Paul writes that I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So that's going to be our template for today as we look at this gap between the ideal and the actual. And before we take the plunge and get into God's Word together, let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here as your people, called and redeemed by you. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to rend our hearts and not our garments, that you would show us both our unworthiness and at the same time your unimaginable love of the unworthy, that we might see your Son Jesus Christ more clearly, that we would understand who he is and what he has done for us, and that in so we would be transformed, refreshed, renewed, forgiven to do the work you have given us to do. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. It's been quite a week, hasn't it? You know, I think a number of us here experienced a loss of power this week. I know my family and I did. We lost power here at the church and next door for about a day. I also know that there are members of our church that still don't have power. And so I do ask that you please remember them in your prayers and also in lending a helping hand as well. And it's interesting that we've experienced a loss of power, electricity that is, this week, because St. Paul, in this passage of Corinthians, reminds this church that when he came to them and visited them and taught them the gospel, what he did not do is come with a slick, polished, you know, wise, crafted message, trying to win them over with his polished appeal, but rather he came with what? A demonstration of the power of God's Spirit. Yes, that what he was saying was, I'm sure, well thought out. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind, but what he was saying had meaning and power and significance that did something to these people and for them and in them and through them. And the problem is that they had forgotten that. And what Paul is doing in these early chapters of 1 Corinthians is he's scratching away at their misperceptions to expose the problem. And remember, if you've ever spent time working with someone who's dealing with, say, perhaps an addiction issue or a relationship issue, someone who's in an abusive relationship, if you know someone like that, what's the first thing that has to happen before this person can begin to be made well and to begin to heal? They have to admit and know that there is, in fact, a problem. If they can't do that, then there's really not much you can do for them. And so Paul here is demonstrating and illustrating to the Corinthians that what their problem is they think they've got it all right, when in fact they've really got it all wrong. They think that they are wise, that they've figured this Christian thing out, and that they're able to do all these terrible misbehaving things because they think they're wise and say, hey, this is all great that we're getting into all these sins and stuff, but we are wise, and so it all makes sense. And Paul is scratching away at that, saying, look, you're actually being foolish. And so let's get back to basics. And so he gives them a plumb line. And he says, look, let's cut it all away. And here's what I need you to zero in on. That I want to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And I believe that that simple statement still holds sway for us today. First, and there's three things I want to unpack from this simple statement. Usually I have a two-point sermon, but today it'll be three. First, I desire to know nothing else among you. In other words, Paul is getting at something extremely simple. And if there's something about our faith, if there's something about Christianity, about the gospel, that draws us, it is extremely simple. In fact, I think that that's one of the reasons why we want to come back to church week after week, is because what we find here is not only community, is not only word and sacrament, but it's something that's profoundly simple. You know, I don't get people that come to my office or call me that say, Ben, you got to help me, my life is too simple. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who comes to you in need and says, oh my gosh, Bob, my life is so simple, it's driving me crazy? No. What we deal with day in and week in and out is what? Our lives are too crazy. They're too complex. And we live in a day and age where there's ever-increasing spirals of rapidity and complexity. And what I see is each and every one of us desperately reaching out for is if nothing else, a moment of simplicity. Why do people go on retreats? Why do you go on vacation? It's not so that you can enjoy a week of greater busyness and complexitude. At least I hope not, because I think they call that masochism. But you get away. You know, you go on retreat to a camp or something, a conference center, a retreat center, and what do? Sleep in, you eat breakfast, and then you sit, and you read your Bible, you pray. Things are just simple. And I think that what Paul is zeroing in on is that there's something about Christianity. Yeah, we make it complicated. I don't know why, but we do, because we're people and that's what we do. But there's something profoundly simple about saying that God has come down and done something for us who could not do anything for ourselves. That's it. That God has been gracious to sinners. That's really it. That's the gospel. And we always want to add on to that and make it more complicated. Because I think that that's what we do with our lives. And Paul is saying, look, we've got a lot of issues to address. Every church in every age does. But let's start by making it simple. I wanted to know nothing else among you except this. Okay, so that's the first thing. Simplicity. There's a simplicity about the Christian gospel, about the message of God's loving graciousness to sinners. Okay, that's one. Two, he says, I desire to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ. That this simple message, the thing that we're all about, is not, as I've said before, an idea or philosophy or code of ethics or whatever. It's really all about a person. And I think that there's always a danger in our life as a church together, that what we make it about are the things that we do. And not that there's things that are wrong with the things that we do, but if at the center of it all is not a person, then we're missing the point. And that's what Paul's trying to do, is he's reorienting them, not to their wisdom, not appealing to their Greek philosophical tendencies, but he's saying, look, it's really about a person. And what you and I each need, week in and week out, is not to reconnect with an emotion per se, is not to reconnect with an idea, but to reconnect with Jesus Christ, with a person who is living and breathing today. Remember, Jesus is alive today. Do you know him? Or, really more appropriately, does he know you? And Paul is saying, I desire to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ. Now, if the sentence ended there, what would we be left with? We would be left with a very simple, straightforward message and identity that is rooted and grounded in a person. But he doesn't end there. He says, I desired to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and what? And him crucified. Now, if you're going to remember anything about Jesus, is that the place you want to make definitive? Is that, I mean, come on. Jesus was such a nice guy. Can't we just remember all the nice things that he said? Isn't that so much better? Paul says no. Now, why is that so? And I'm going to wrap it up with this. That if all we have is the person of Jesus and the desire to be like him, you know, I'm a Christian, I want to be like Jesus. In fact, the word itself, Christian, means little Christs, right? Then what we're still faced with is the question, well, how much like him are we? Right? Again, there's that awful gap again. Darn it. And so Paul says, if you're going to get this simple, straightforward, personal gospel message right, it has to have that and him crucified to it. And here, let me unpack that. Today's Super Bowl Sunday, right? I'd like to look out and say that that folks had a hard time getting here today because of the weather. But we all know that they're getting their queso dip ready. I'm teasing. Because I want you all to know that I'm this is confession time, that I am a big Steelers fan. Now, some of you already know that. I'll tell you, at the 8 o'clock service, Jane Gallion's jaw just dropped. I told her that. She was like, oh, Steelers fan! So I kind of burst her bubble this morning, and so maybe I'm bursting your bubble. Somebody came up to me from the choir this morning and said, go Pack! But the reason I'm bringing that up is that I have a good friend of mine who's the rector of a church in Jersey City, and he posted on his blog a little really wonderful tidbit about the Steelers. He's a Steelers fan as well, and he said, you know, I'm really looking forward to the game. He says, but I'm reluctant to watch it with my congregation, with members of the church, because I'm afraid they're going to see what I'm really like when I'm in front of the football game. And, you know, I'm inviting some people over to watch the game, some Steelers fans, it made me think, I'm like, what are they going to think when they see their rector in a jersey swinging a terrible towel yelling at the TV? And what you're faced with is like this very deep and very real human state that says, if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't want to be around me. If only they really knew what I'm really like, would they really love me? And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about the Super Bowl now. That what beats at the heart of our being is this incredible desire to cover up our sinfulness, our shortcomings, our flaws. Because if anybody knew what I was really like underneath, they wouldn't like me, they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't want to be with me. But you see, the gospel message isn't just be like Jesus. Because all that would end up causing you to do is to cover it all up again. But because the gospel message is Christ and Him crucified, it all of a sudden opens up this dimension to God's grace. That Jesus died not for the worthy, but for the unworthy. And that this gracious, loving kindness of God doesn't cover up our sinful shortcomings, but it rather brings them out. Draw near to God in faith. Why? Well, let's be honest. If anybody knows what you're really like, it's God. And you can't cover up anything from Him, can you? And yet, He sent His Son to bleed and die in your place so that you might be with Him. That's grace. And the gospel message of Christ and Him crucified is intended by God's power not to force you to cover up from Him and from each other, but to be laid bare and say, God, I can't hide from You. Heal me, please. And I know that You're going to do that because Christ was crucified. He didn't just come to be an example for me to follow. He came to actually do something for my sin. And so, as we, as a people, as a Christian people today, what I want you to come away from this with is an understanding that the gospel should cause you to be very, very real with yourself about your shortcomings and enable you to open up. Why do you like to be around good friends? Hopefully it's not because they have a 52-inch flat-screen TV. Although if anybody does, let me know. Why? It's because you feel like yourself when you're with them, right? You don't have to hide or to front, to put on a face. You know, you might have to do it with people you work with or whatever, but the people you really love and want to be with are the people that you can be yourself around, right? Why? Because they know the sin, they know the shortcomings, they know the real you, and they love you despite that. And that's what Christ and Him crucified does between us and God. And so I leave you with that beautiful, simple statement about a person, not an idea, a person who has come graciously that we might not hide, but in faith open up to God and really to each other. And here's my closing challenge. How many of us can open up and be real with the folks that you're sitting with in the pews here this morning? I think that is the greatest challenge of any church, is how readily can we let that facade drop and say, I'm just hurting, and I need someone to heal me. If that's you, then you've come to the right place. You're hearing the right message. And by the power of God, I hope that you are sitting among the right people.